I'll turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 14 and those last verses from 25 to 35. And I've given it the title this evening, Do You Really Want to Follow Christ? Do you really want to follow Christ? We're back on the road of Jesus, a theme that's been carrying on over these chapters, on the move. Back in chapter 13, Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, teaching as he goes, stopping in various places. People are being healed, Jesus is teaching them, and so on it goes. Last time at the beginning of chapter 14, we then pause. Jesus goes to the house of a Pharisee for dinner on the Sabbath day, and there's a series then of teaching that happens there. And then back, verse 25, back great multitudes went on with him, and on he carries on his way. And there's a whole crowd on the move with Jesus. Verse 25, great multitudes, it's a big crowd now. It's gradually sort of swelling as the time has gone on. More and more people are coming along with Jesus. And Jesus has been teaching and giving parables. There's been miracles. There's been various interruptions, even some confrontations as we've gone along the road with him. And now Jesus calls a halt. Verse 25, great multitudes went with him and he turned and said to them. So there's this movement through these last couple of chapters, and suddenly Jesus sort of turns around in the crowd, stops everyone. You can imagine the pile up of people. Everyone's going, hang on a minute, what? You know, the sudden movement of people suddenly stopped, and everyone stops. And Jesus sort of calls a halt in the road, maybe, on the pathways, through the field, wherever he's going. And he turns and speaks to them. If anyone would come to me, if anyone would carry on following me, that's what he's going to say. And he begins to speak to them as he sort of calls a halt. And he asks them this kind of question. Do you really want to follow me? Are you sure about this? Now's the time just to think it through. Just to stop for a minute and think it through. And he says one thing three times that really sounds quite odd, doesn't it? End of verse 26. End of verse 27. End of verse 33. He says it three times. He talked about one such and such a thing. And if this is the case, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Three times. If this is the case, you cannot be my disciple. What an odd thing, we might finger for Jesus to say. He's spent so much time in these last chapters, and there's going to be more in the chapter to come, inviting people to enter the kingdom. And now he turns round and says, are you sure you want to? Pause for a minute. Are you sure you want to enter the kingdom? Thinking back over some of the things that happened in these last couple of chapters. Beginning of chapter 3, there's this mention of a tragic accident when people died in Jerusalem. And Jesus says to them, well, if you don't repent, you also will perish. You've got to do it. It's urgent. Don't leave it any longer. You must repent or you will perish. He gives the parable straight after of a tree for which time is running out. Again, with the theme of urgency, you must seek God. Mustn't leave it too late. You don't know, it could be too late to do it. And then on in chapter 13 and verse 24, where he gives them another challenge, another ultimatum. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Make every effort. It's a narrow gate and you must come through it. And do it now before it's too late, because you could leave it too late and it will be shut, as the parable carries on in that way. And he finishes off that same sort of parable with talk of people coming into the kingdom of God. And people are going to come in from the east and west and the north and south. People from the Old Testament era coming in, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they're all going to be there in the kingdom of God. But you might be shut out. So make sure you've entered. In chapter 13 and verse 34, he weeps. He weeps for Jerusalem, who isn't willing. The people of Jerusalem who aren't willing to come to him. He longs to be like the mother hen, gathering the chicks under his arms. And we thought as we looked at that passage of Jesus with his outstretched arms at the cross, saying, come to me. Come to me for safety. Come to me for salvation. Then in chapter 14, there at this meal, Jesus gives this parable verse 16, of the banquets and the invitations that go out, and those that turn down the invitation, and still more invitations go out. Come to the feast. So there's been loads of invitations to come into the kingdom of God, to come and follow Christ. And now there's plenty seeming to do it. Verse 25, there's plenty of people around. And Jesus says, hold your horses for a minute. Think this through. Do you really want to follow me? Have you counted the cost? Have you thought through the implications? Are you sure, or is there some reason you can't be my disciple? When push comes to shove. Jesus doesn't want a light, superficial decision. Jesus doesn't want an emotional, excitable response. He wants level-headed thinking. He wants a deep determination to indeed follow him. It can't just be on a whim. It can't just be caught up in the moment. And maybe there was a bit of that in this crowd, verse 25. These great multitudes coming along. Maybe it was just because of the hubbub, the excitement, the things Jesus was saying, the amazing things Jesus was doing. Of course, it was amazing just to be near Jesus. And so there was just this status he had. Everyone wanted to sort of have a poop at Jesus. Everyone wants to draw near and so on. So this crowd is getting bigger and bigger. Loads of people are joining in. But Jesus says, are you really following me? Is it just a whim? Is it just the excitement? Is it just because, you know, you had a sort of an emotional response and it seemed very meaningful at that moment? And now you're carrying on. Jesus says, you've got to think this through. So he calls a halt to the crowd. He says, have a think about this. So let's look through those words that Jesus says. Let's start with 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus isn't literally saying you must go and hate your father and mother. For the very outset, that's disobeying one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? So Jesus isn't going to do that. But Jesus is giving them a challenge, actually. It does link to another one of the commandments, doesn't it? The first one, have no other gods before me. That is kind of what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? No one else must come before me. And so it's a startling thing, actually, that Jesus says. Here in this command, in this challenge he gives, is a claim of Jesus' divinity too, isn't it? If anyone would come to me, then nothing else can come before that. No one else in all the world must come before me. That's what Jesus is saying. No one else can. I must be number one. Father, mother, wife, husband, son, daughter, brothers, sisters, they all must come much further down the list. And so he uses this language, a bit sort of exaggerated in many ways, not to talk about literally hating them, but the love for them must be much less than the love for Jesus. He must be number one by far. And if push ever came to shove, if one of those loved ones in those verses asked us to disobey God, who are we going to follow? If a father or mother asked us to break one of his commandments, would we turn around and say, no, I can't? Because Jesus comes first, not you, I'm afraid. I'm going to have to obey what Jesus says, not you. What if a wife or a husband asked us to prioritise them over God? We have to say no. If anyone comes to me, he has to be first. Everyone else has to come second. Do we respond in such a way that when those challenges came, we know who we love first, who we're following? We can't follow Jesus and follow a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or whoever else in those verses. We can't follow them too. If they part ways, And following Jesus is this direction, and following our husband or wife is that direction. Which one are we going to choose? Do we have to say to that other person, sorry, but I've got to go and follow Jesus? It's his way that matters most. Yes, I do love you, but I love Jesus far more. I've got to follow him. You can only be the disciple of one person, can't you? And so Jesus is saying, do you really want to be my disciple? Because then you can't be anyone else's. And it really is important, isn't it? It really does happen like that. If Raj and I were to think of some of those we knew when we were young, teenagers, students and so on, of those who seemed to be Christians at some point, but aren't anymore. Probably the number one reason they're not is because one of these relationships came before Jesus. I think if we were to think about some of the people we knew, grew up with and so on, and who aren't walking with Jesus anymore, it's probably because they loved a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend more and got married and things like that. And they lured them in a different direction. It really happens. It really matters. It's really something we do have to think through. Well, it goes even further, actually. The very end bit of the verse is not so much about the relationships, but it carries on, yes, and he must hate his own life also, or he cannot be my disciple. More of that then in the next verse, verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying you must take up your own cross and come after me. Now, the people in the crowd were coming after Jesus in a sense, weren't they? They were wandering along the road with him. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And he says to them, if you want to come as well, you need your own cross. You need to take up your own cross and follow me. We use the expression to have a cross that we bear and so on to talk about all sorts of disappointments and troubles and things like that. But it's not really that. To take up our cross means to be prepared to die. That's where Jesus was going. And if anyone's following him, they have to be prepared for that too. We don't just have to love Jesus more than other people in our lives, but we need to love Jesus more than we love life. If it ever came, push come to shove, the choice, life or Jesus, which one would we choose? It's a hard choice. Yes, perhaps we can't imagine the choice. But it is one that many Christians do face, isn't it? There have been many times around the world where in a church building, in through the door, comes a man with a gun and says, do you love Jesus or not? I'll go around the group. If you say you love Jesus, you're dead. Or you can say you don't, and you can walk out. Do we love life more than Jesus? And there are many testimonies of Christians who've chosen Jesus rather than life, giving their lives in those kind of situations that we can barely imagine, can we? And perhaps we wonder whether we'd have the courage and the bravery too in those situations. But it doesn't matter. It's something we need to think about, isn't it? Hard choice. But maybe even on a smaller scale, we have choices to make that aren't quite so life and death, but they do crop up in our ordinary lives here in the UK and so on. Maybe it isn't quite to choose life or death, life or Jesus, but maybe sometimes we have to choose between popularity or Jesus. Could it be conceivable tomorrow at school or in the workplace, in the canteen or wherever it might be, that everyone's laughing and giggling to themselves as they're watching something on someone's phone? And you know you shouldn't watch that, whatever it was. What do you choose? Popularity or Jesus? You sort of excuse yourself from the group and think, nah, can't get involved in that. Jesus is more important. That may cost. That may cost making those kind of decisions at school, at work. We may go, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you laughing at this too? And so, which one we choose? We have to make little choices, don't we? Will it be leisure or Jesus? How are we going to spend our money? Is it money or Jesus? Is it work or Jesus? We might be called into the manager's office and offered a top job, a promotion. But maybe it's one that will take us away. So we'll be travelling lots of Sundays or whatever it might be. And we think, hang on a minute. I'm not sure. Yeah, it'll be more money. Yeah, it'll be greater status in the company. Is it going to make following Jesus harder? Maybe I'll have to say no. Maybe no to that. In those choices, hypothetical things, but maybe real things we might face. Which one would we choose? Jesus, we have to be sure. We have to know. We have to at least try deep down to have those priorities when the situation comes, to be absolutely convinced we want to follow Jesus. Even if there may be tough things, implications that come our way. Jesus says, if it's not the case, you cannot be my disciple. If we're just sort of hedging our bets, thinking, yeah, I want a bit of this religion stuff. Other people in church, they seem to be so into it. So yeah, I'll go along with it. Just for now. Nah. Has to be convinced that come what may through life, and there will be those choices to face, I'm going to follow Christ. Jesus gives two examples then of the way we plan ahead in everyday life. One's very common, one's less so, or just more to do with kings and things like that. But anyway, verse 28, 29. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. And all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's a very obvious one. That happens. That works quite well, doesn't it, in our culture, in Britain. We think a lot in our houses, don't we, about extensions, and people come round to our doors and say, have you ever thought about replacing your windows or gutters and things like that? You know, we think about, shall I redecorate a room or get a new kitchen or have a new carpet? Or we think about that kind of thing. It's actually one of our British sort of pastimes, isn't it? But when we're thinking about a project like that, we estimate the cost, don't we? It'd be completely pointless, wouldn't it, to think about getting a new kitchen and to have enough money to start and rip out the old kitchen, but not enough money to buy the new one. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And everyone does it, thinks, well, hang on a minute, can this actually be done? There'd be no point starting it unless you can finish it. Do you think you can see the project through to its conclusion? Do you really want to do it? Because it will mean a considerable expense. And maybe as the project goes on, you'll have to prioritise and actually say some other things will have to go by the by, so that this project can come through to its conclusion, to its finish. Do we count the cost? That's a practical example, one we perhaps might have experienced in our lives, of counting the cost, says Jesus. Jesus uses this other example then in verse 31 to 32. What king going to make war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So a king, well, there's two kings and there's a war beginning. One king can bring 10,000 men into battle, but the enemy has 20,000. Well, before starting this fight, count it up. Estimate things. Can you win this fight? Is it worthwhile seeing this through to the end? Is there a chance of winning in this fight? There may be. Maybe he has fewer men, as it seems. But maybe they're better equipped. Maybe they're better trained. Maybe the king sits down and goes, no, I think I can win this with my 10,000 men. There might too be the same sort of idea that as a nation, as a kingdom, we might have to sacrifice things to see it through. If we're going to have this war and we want to win, then what are we going to have to do to make that happen, to bring it through to its successful conclusion? That's the way he sort of finishes off in verse 33. Whoever you does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. You have to forsake things. You have to put this first. Think about it beforehand. Don't just glibly start to follow me down the road. Verse 25. Jesus says, no, stop a minute. Think about where this is going. Think about what this might mean in life. And both of those metaphors of building something and the war are used in the Christian life elsewhere, aren't they? Jesus uses the parable, doesn't he, of the wise and foolish builders. The wise builder who sees the task through, builds his house on the rock. Paul picks up the same sort of metaphor in one of his last letters and says, I have fought the good fight. I'm nearly at now the end of this. I have seen it through to the end. Do we think that through as Christians? We don't know what the future holds, but we are meant to take a few guesses as to what the future might involve. Like planning for a building or start having a war. We have to think through what it might be. What might following Jesus entail? Just setting out as our life is going along, we have some idea of the kind of things it might involve. And are we prepared for that? We have to be prepared to forsake all to be Jesus' disciple. There'll be some things we have to leave by the by, like the man building, like the man in the war. There might be other things we have. No, I've got to concentrate on this. So it is in following Jesus. It has to be number one. And if following Jesus is not going to be number one, you cannot be my disciple. If it's just going to be a religious hobby, if it's just going to be a little superficial thing, I should probably have a bit of religion. Jesus says, you can't be my disciple like that. It's a challenging passage we're looking at, isn't it? Here's Jesus talking to this crowd, this great multitude on the road. Are they just there because it's a fad, a passing interest, a bit of excitement, an emotional thing, a religious hobby, just going along to please somebody else who's there in the crowd? We need to carry on. What will being a Christian, what will following Christ involve? We've been thinking about some of those commandments on a Sunday morning. Those are the commandments that are showing us the way we're going to live our lives following Christ. And if we look at those and go, we don't want to do those. We don't have any intention of doing those. But then we can't be his disciple. We're going to have to make priorities. We're going to have to make sacrifices. Oh, we're going to go in the journey with Christ. Because the destination matters, doesn't it? It's seeing it through to the end that matters. The war is only over when there's victory. There's only a celebration and the cutting of the red ribbon when the building's completed, isn't it? You want to get to the end. Jesus gives this last little illustration in verse 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavour, how can it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt probably works best with the idea of quarrying rock salt. Taking a rock that has salt in it. And then you have this rock and it is salty. It has its purpose. You could take little bits of it and you could use it in all kinds of ways. You could use it to preserve food. You could use it to put on your food and things like that. But if you just leave this rocky bit of salty rock, if you leave it outside, then what happens? It's there in the rain, there in the wind, and the salt all gets dissolved. So you have this rock. And it was rock salt, but now it's just rock. Because all the salt is gone, and the rock's just crumbling away as all the little salt crystals disappear in the rain and dissolve and go. Now it's just useless. It has none of those purposes that could be done with it before. It's good for nothing, and so it's thrown out. Jesus uses the same illustration elsewhere, where he says to some of his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. And so we could combine those two sort of mentions that Jesus has. Here Jesus is talking about those that perhaps seemed salty. They seemed to be Christians, but they gave up. They lost all their saltiness. And he says, but then if that happens, if it loses its flavour, how can it be seasoned? How can you put the salt back into it? Now it's gone and dissolved away. It's good for nothing. But then throw it out. He gives this word, if you've got ears to hear, then hear. To begin as a Christian and then to give up is a horrendous situation. To know what's going on with that person. For they themselves, what is going on in them? They seem to be a Christian, but now it's all completely over. Doesn't seem to be the case at all. What was it? Did they learn the truth, but now they're ignoring it? Did they experience conviction of sin, but now they're suppressing it? Did they love Jesus, but now hate him? What is it? It's just a mess. It's just a mess, isn't it? They're in a worse situation than the non-Christian who didn't know anything to start with. Are they? Because the non-Christian, when they're confronted with the gospel, at least they know what they don't know. And now know they're being told something new. For the person who's just dabbled in a bit of religion and then got drifted to and fro for a little while between these things, nothing maybe may make an impact upon them. Maybe they've had some conviction of sin, but then they've suppressed it. And then it comes again, well, that's easier to suppress a second time. It becomes harder and harder to be genuinely saved if we sort of put it all to one side. Elsewhere it talks, in one of Paul's letters, of having a conscience that's seared. You know how your skin gets tougher over time, doesn't it? It loses its sensitivity. And if you're always one of those housewives, I was always lifting hot pans. In the end, your fingers don't feel the heat as much as they used to. In lifting that, maybe that's the case, or in different things, whatever it might be. It can be the same with our hearts. If we're used to handling the gospel, as it were, we're used to hearing bits and bobs of it. Oh, yeah, we take a bit in and take a bit out. It's easy come, easy go. In the end, we don't even notice it. Salt that's lost its saltiness. The gospel's lost its impact upon us. And then we're just left. Just like that. In confusion. Jesus gives this warning. If you've got ears, then hear what he would say. We've all got ears this evening. Do we listen to what Jesus says? It's a hard passage. The exciting invitations that come in the previous bits and a bit more than the one next week we'll look at. But here in the middle of this challenge that he gives. What was the outcome of it? We don't know. Here's this great multitude following him. Verse 25, Jesus stops them all. And next we know we're just in chapter 15 and there's some more people drawing near to him. It's exactly the same as some people gone away. We don't know. There's another time this happens in John's gospel. And Jesus, again, gives quite some challenging words to them. And loads of people turn away and go. But not the disciples. And Jesus says to them, are you going to go too? And one of them responds, no, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? We hear these challenging words of Jesus this evening. Is it the kind of thing that just puts us off thinking, where? If the Christian life is this hard, I don't want to bother. No, maybe I won't. Maybe I won't follow Christ. It just sounds too much. Or do we, like the disciples, go, yeah, this does sound hard. And I don't know whether I'm going to be brave enough to make these difficult decisions in the future. But, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would I go? I do want that eternal life. I do want to follow you. There's nowhere else. No one else I'd rather follow. And so do we carry on following Christ. Whether we're just setting out on that Christian journey, or whether we've been on it for a while, we often think, to count the cost. Do we think about the implications it might mean? Do we say, no, on to the end. On to the end of following Christ. Right to the end of my life. Right to my last breath. I do want to follow Christ. Yeah. I don't know what the rest of life will entail. I don't know what decisions, what challenges there might be. But I want to head on the road with Christ. Because he's got the words of eternal life. I want to have that eternal life with Christ forever in glory. And so, knowing we're weak, knowing we're going to need help, are we going to carry on following Christ? Do we really want it? Is it not just a fact, but something we want to know, want to do with certainty, with his help? Jesus gave this question. Are you sure? Do you want to be my disciple? Do you want to follow me? Which one will it be for us? Counting the cost of all those things, he gave those illustrations. It depends what the outcome is. The king does go to war if victory is everything. So no, we've got to see this through because we want to be victorious in this war. Someone does embark on a challenging building project because they want the finished result, don't they? What about us? We're told of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He looked at the finished result of what it would mean when he'd finished the plan of salvation. And when he'd finished his work on the cross, he looked towards the joy set before him. And do we do the same? And no, that's what's before us. Yes, there may be real costs. Yes, there may be real challenges. Yes, I might have to face these ultimatums, even choosing between life and Jesus. But for the joy set before us, knowing what it's going to mean, to be finally saved from this life, from this body, brought into glory with Christ. Is that where we're looking? The joy set before us. Yeah. I want to carry on. I do want to follow Christ. And I'm going to need his help, which he's promised us through his Holy Spirit, that he will help us to keep walking with him.